few announcements, congregation. The first is that a collection for the new church will be held next Lord's Day. And the second announcement is that the annual prayer service this coming Wednesday night will begin at 7:30 p.m. Not at 8 p.m., 7:30 p.m. this coming Wednesday night. So far, these announcements. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Son Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We will sing Psalter 427, the stanzas 5 and 6. 427, stanzas 5 and 6. Morning is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, verse 1 to 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 1 to 12. But let us first listen to God's holy law. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. In Luke chapter 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found a stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen cloth laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So far the reading of the Word of God. Let us sing Psalter 115, the fourth stanza, 115, stanza 4. Let us unite in prayer and ask the Lord for his blessing. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we draw nigh unto thee, and we adore thee for the great miracles thou hast done and art still willing to do. Thou hast raised up the Son of thy love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast given him a name above every name. Thou hast shown in him and through him that death has been defeated. And we implore thee, will thou, O Lord Jesus Christ, show it also in this morning hour, that thou hast conquered and utterly defeated the powers of death. We beseech thee, will thou show it in this morning by drawing sinners unto thyself. Thou know better than we do that we are sinners who are dead in sins and trespass, that we can't deliver ourselves, that we are utterly helpless, utterly in the bonds of death and sin. That thou hast conquered death, we implore thee, will thou show the power of thy resurrection, and will thou break the bondage of sin and death, and will thou open the eyes of the blind and break the hearts of those that are hardened, will thou make hearts united to the fear of thy name. Lord, will thou also revive and quicken thy people. Thou knowest how many signs there can be of coldness and deadness, but thou hast conquered and defeated death. We beseech thee, will thou revive and quicken thine own children, that they once again may see thy mercy and rest in the finished work of thee. Also that our hearts may be quickened to walk in thy way, to walk according to thy holy law. Will thou revive and quicken us all, using thine own holy word, using also the preaching of the gospel at this Easter Lord's Day. Lord, grant that this day may not just be one of those festival days that the world thinks about, but that it may become a day of thy resurrection, a day in which thy reviving power is made manifest. Will thou do this? Not because we are worthy, but visit us in thy mercy. Remember us as a congregation. Visit us, and will thou remember us in all our needs, in all our concerns, in all our reasons to be thankful. Remember us and grant that circumstances may be sanctified by thee, and that he may be driven out unto thee. Will thou remember those among us one morning? Lord, will thou strengthen and sustain? Will thou come? Grant that also the gospel of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ may be used for comfort and edification of those who are mourning. Remember those who are sick, particularly those who are sick already for a longer period. Lord, will thou be near unto them, and will thou assist them, and above all, will thou use the means, also the ways that are sometimes difficult, to the well-being of souls. We acknowledge thee that thou hast granted Mrs. Paul that she may come to church this morning for the first time after a rather lengthy period of illness. Lord, thou hast been good to her and strengthened her, and we acknowledge thy great name. We implore thee, will thou continue to remember her physically, but above all, that thy mercy may be many also in our own life. Grant that the word of thy mercy may be blessed to her, may be blessed to each and every one of us. Will thou visit us, Lord, in this special hour, and grant that we all together may be remembered by thee. We are reminded this morning of our own weakness, of our own sinfulness, of our own tendencies to seek the things of death. But will thou lift up our hearts and our eyes, that we may seek the Prince of Life, not among the dead things, but where he is to be found, revealing himself in his own word and speaking through his word. Lord, will thou grant us strength and unction in speaking? Bless us in listening. We implore thee, will thou grant us these blessings not because of any worthiness in us, but remember us in sovereign mercy. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We'll sing Congregation Psalter 232, old stanzas, and in the meantime, you will have the opportunity to bring your offerings for the service of the Lord. 232, old stanzas. Yes. We'll sing Psalter 45, the second and the third stanza. 45, stanzas 2 and 3 after the sermon. And the text for the sermon in this hour is from this portion of the Word of God that has been read to you. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 5 and 6. Luke 24, verse 5 and 6. Where we read the Word of God and our text. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Beloved congregation, some years ago a group of tourists had come together in the garden which is supposed to be the garden of Joseph of Arimathea. It was in the morning of the Easter Sunday and it was very early. So early that not one service in the city of Jerusalem had started to celebrate this event. Those tourists thought it to be a very beautiful idea to gather around what is supposed to be the sepulchre of the Lord Jesus Christ and to have a few quiet moments of reflection. Among this group of people there was an old minister. And when they arrived at a tomb, a few people asked him to say a few words. First he refused, but then he walked to the empty tomb and said with a loud voice, only these words, He is not here, but He is risen. Wasn't that the most fitting word at this occasion for people who are traveling to Israel? In itself, there is nothing against it. People who are traveling in Israel are often filled with all kinds of romantic ideas and with all kinds of religious reflections about what might have happened so many centuries ago. And I fear many fail to grasp that all the monuments in Israel say, He is not here, for He is risen. And it's not only a danger for those who are traveling to Israel that they reflect on ruins and monuments. It's also a danger for us today that we think about many good things, maybe many biblical things, I hope so. And yet that our thoughts are so caught up that we fail to realize He is not here, but He is risen. Well, you say, what does that mean? That word, He is not here, but He is risen. Well, in this moment, we hope to reflect on it. And the theme of our sermon is the Easter message of the angel. And this Easter message proclaims us, first of all, where Christ is not to be found, and secondly, where Christ is to be found. The Easter message of the angel proclaims us, first of all, where Christ is not to be found, and secondly, where Christ is to be found. We all know that there was great sadness and perplexity in the heart of the disciples and the women and all those that follow the Lord Jesus Christ this morning of the first day of Easter. Their Lord and Master had been taken away, died at the accursed tree. That is why their hearts were filled with grief and sorrow. That's also why so many questions had come up. For they had trusted that he would have been the one who delivered Israel and redeemed his people. And with his death, all their hopes had been dashed and all their confidence and trust was gone. And that's the reason of their sorrow and their perplexity. Many of the disciples stayed home in the early hours of the morning after the Sabbath day, that first day of the week. They stayed home in their sorrow and grief. But some of the women went early in the morning to the tomb. They saw there was work to do. In the climate of Israel, decomposition of the body could be very fast. And so these women, immediately after the Sabbath day, went to the sepulchre in order to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ with the aromatic, that is, with the spices and ointments they had prepared. And by applying them to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that would keep the body from destruction and rapid decomposition. What they were intending to do certainly demonstrated their love and their devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to do everything for him whom they loved so much. But it also demonstrated most clearly their lack of faith. Apparently, in these hours, they didn't think of the Savior's repeated promises and prophecies on the resurrection at the third day. They didn't even keep in mind the possibility of the resurrection. In his Gospel, Mark reports that on the way to the tomb, the women had been worried about the stone that covered the entrance of the tomb. Mark writes, "And they were saying one to another, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" Indicating that they didn't even think of the possibility of a miracle or of a resurrection. And so when they went on worrying about the stone, worrying about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, it would become clear in a few moments that they didn't have to worry about all these things. For when they had entered the garden of Joseph of Arimathea, they suddenly noticed, already from a distance, that a tomb was open. The huge stone that covered the entrance had been removed. Well, they didn't know what to make of this. First, they were a little bit apprehensive to come close. But yet, was it curiosity? Was it love? Was it both? Yet they walked to the tomb and entered it. And when they entered the tomb, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What had happened? Was the body stolen? Had the Jewish leaders in their hatred desecrated the grave? They were deeply disturbed and fearful about these things. And suddenly things became even more perplexing to them. Two men stood beside the women. And they were not just two ordinary men. Their shining garments told the women most emphatically that they were angels, messengers of God. And those messengers of God began to speak to the women and to explain what had happened in the early hours of this morning. What had happened in this tomb which was now empty. The angels were the first messengers, the first preachers of the gospel of Easter. And that indicates already that the origins of the gospel of Easter are not upon the earth, but are in heaven. The origin of all the glorious works of redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. That's underscored by the fact that when the great facts of redemption take place, God Himself sends His messengers to the earth to explain. We all know that the first messengers of the gospel of Christmas, of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, was proclaimed by an angel to the shepherd in the field. We know that the first explanation of the fact of ascension was given by two angels while the disciples were gazing to the clouds and didn't fully comprehend what was going on. Those angels interpreted and declared and explained the gospel of the ascension. And also here, when Christ was raised from the dead, the first messengers, the first preachers of the gospel of Easter were angels explaining to perplexed women the glorious truth. He is not here, for He is risen. For that's what the angel said. He is risen. To quote the words as they must have been spoken by the angel, we know from the Gospel of Matthew that the angels looked at those fearful, perplexed women and that they started with these words, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified." Notice that those messengers of God knew the hearts and the minds of those women. The angels knew that those women were looking for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and that their minds were occupied with thoughts about Him and that they wanted to serve Him and to bestow their acts of love to His dead body. "I know that you are seeking Jesus was crucified." But the angels continue, "Why do you seek Him here? Why do you seek Him who is the living among the dead?" In other words, the angels rebuke them and say, "You are looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, but you are seeking Him on the wrong place. The Prince of Life, the living, cannot be found among the dead. He is not among the dead anymore. He has risen, as He has told when He was in your midst during His earthly ministry." And indeed, these words spoken by the angels to the women are very significant also to us. No, of course, literally, we do not seek the Lord Jesus Christ among the dead any longer. We are familiar with the story of Easter. We know that He is not any longer among the dead, that He is not in the grave. We know that He has conquered and defeated death. We do not know the same perplexity as the women and the apostles. For we know the gospel of Easter. He is risen. And yet, although literally we are not in the same position as the women and as the apostles and all the other people of whom we read in the accounts of Easter, the words of the angels are also applicable to us. We may seek the Lord Jesus Christ, but seek Him where He cannot be found. We may seek the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life, among the dead. That is something that can happen in many and many forms. And I'm not going to dwell upon each aspect, but just mentioning a few things. We can seek the Lord Jesus Christ in outward ceremonies. Then we are seeking the Prince of Life among the dead for outward ceremonies. Do not show us the list. We can seek the Lord Jesus Christ by performing, as the Apostle says, dead works. What do you seek the living among the dead? Dead works. Do not show us and reveal us the Lord Jesus Christ. We can seek the Lord Jesus Christ while we are clinging and cleaving to our own lusts and to our sins. Sins and lusts do not reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? And that's particularly important for those among us who live on as unconverted sinners and who are careless about their soul. Maybe at times there is a little bit movement in their soul and a certain impression upon their conscience. But they return to their sins and return to their lust time and again. They know that they should think about eternal things. They know that they have to be converted, but all their attention, all their desires, all the faculties of their mind and of their heart are occupied with their own sinful things. My dear friends, as long as you cleave to your sins and give in to the tendencies and lusts of your own heart, you are walking in the midst of death. And in the midst of death, you will not find the Lord Jesus Christ. For the living is not among the dead. You can find him by giving in to your own sinful lust. You can find him when you go out to all kinds of shows. You can find him watching your television, being entertained by the entertainment of the world. You can find him when you seek it in all kinds of things that belong to the world, bound in death and in sin. And don't expect to find him, for he is not among the dead. But even those who are concerned, even those whose hearts have been awakened, whose hearts are longing to find him, may look for him and seek him at the wrong place and in the wrong way. The women, the disciples, you name it, at the day of Easter, they were seeking. Their heart was going out to him. There were longing rooted in a true and saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, in their blindness, they sought him in a wrong way. And that can happen also today, in spite of all the revelation about Christ and in spite of all the teaching of Scripture about Christ. How can an awakened sinner, someone who is concerned about his soul, seek Christ with a longing of his heart and look for him at the wrong place? For instance, when you are awakened and wearied, when you look upon yourself and constantly thinking of all the things that are going on in your own heart, you see no worthiness in yourself. And your longing is something like this: if only my heart was a little bit more moved, if only my heart was not so cold, if only there was more something that was acceptable in the eyes of God in my own life. But you don't see it. You don't see any change. Your heart is wearied. Your heart is perplexed.
then there is no life. Why not? Because in a very subtle way, you are looking in your own heart for life. And that is seeking the living among the dead. For my dear friends, you will never find in your own heart any life that is produced by your own heart. Why are you seeking life where it cannot be found? He is not here. He is not in the deadness and the coldness and the sinfulness of man's heart. Oh, you say, but where can I find him? Where can I find him? The Prince of Life, the one who is the living. Where can I find him? Because indeed it is true, my heart is cold and dead. Not in your heart, but you may find him there where he pleases to reveal himself, and that is in his word. For what was the sin of the women? What was the neglect of the disciples? That they, in their perplexity and need at the day of Easter, failed to remember the word and failed to understand what the word of the risen King had spoken already long before he was crucified and raised from the dead. You read it in this passage. The angels rebuked them. And later on in the chapter, the risen King himself rebukes them. Because in their perplexities and in their need, with a heart longing for the Lord Jesus Christ, they had failed to seek him where he was to be found, that is, in the words that he has spoken. And it is still true that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to reveal himself, wants to impart life, wants to impart all the blessings of spiritual life through the means of his word. So when you seek him, don't seek him in your own heart. Don't reflect only upon the coldness of your own heart, although that's a very deep reality. But cleave to the word, pleading, Lord, I know that here art thou pleased to dwell. This is thy tabernacle. This is thy temple, in a sense, thy holy word. O risen King, reveal thyself to me. Don't seek him among the dead. Seek him where he will speak words of life. Ah, you say, but how? How does the Lord Jesus Christ, as the risen King, reveal himself in his word? Well, let us just touch only a few things. When in his word the angels say he is not here, that's why you shouldn't seek him among the dead. They add, he is risen. He had said it already so many years ago. And now, oh, during that Friday evening, during the Sabbath day, Christ rested in the grave. Christ was truly dead. He was in the bonds of death. That's, by the way, why the Old Testament Sabbath is put by the Lord Jesus Christ under the shadow of death. He spent the Sabbath day after his crucifixion by resting in the grave. And the Sabbath has, since the death of Christ, become a day resting under the shadows of death. He rested in the grave. But the bonds of death, or as the Apostle Peter says in Acts chapter 2, the pains of death could not hold him. He broke the shackles of death. He broke their chains. He opened the grave in his own strength, and as the risen king, he conquered death and the open grave that the women are gazing at and perplexed about is simply the spoil of that great battle between the risen king and the king of death. The grave has been conquered. Death has been conquered. Christ is alive. He is risen. That's what the angels proclaim. That's what the empty tomb tells in a silent tale. That's what the angels show in the very fact that they are standing in the grave. The holy angels of God, undefiled, their feet are standing in the depths of the tomb, indicating that Christ has conquered death, conquered the grave. Oh, that means that the Lord Jesus Christ, by being raised from the dead, has conquered death as a whole. The whole dominion, the power of death, has been broken and conquered by him. That means, first of all, that spiritual death has been conquered and the power of spiritual death has been broken by him. That is why the day of Easter, the day of the resurrection, proclaims with a loud voice, "He is risen. O sinners dead in sins and trespasses, sinners who can't deliver yourself from the bondage of sin, sinners who are helplessly lost, the open tomb proclaims that there is one able and willing to break the shackles of death, also the shackles of your spiritual death." You are maybe sitting in your pew and thinking about the fact that you have been worried, particularly lately maybe, about your own lost condition. There is concern about your soul, and you know, "I have to be reconciled unto God." But how? The more you reflect on it, the more you pour out your needs before the throne of grace, the more you are reminded of your own carnal mind and of your own evil nature, and the more you are reminded of your own helplessness. Who can break the bonds? Who can make my cold heart melt? Who can break the bonds of enmity, impossibility, unbelief, fear, doubt? The angels standing in the tomb, the open tomb itself proclaims with a loud voice, "He is risen. He has conquered death. And he is able and willing to save to the uttermost." One word of the risen king, and the power of death will be broken. One word of the risen king, and the dead shall hear the voice of the living God, and they shall live. Oh, with all the shackles of impossibility, with all the chains of sin and death, is there no reason at this day of Easter to show the shackles and the impossibilities, to show our needs unto the risen King, and to plead, "Lord, have mercy upon me. I can break the bonds. I can cleanse my own heart. That's utterly impossible. But will thou hast conquered death in all its power, descend and look down upon me." Bartimaeus once pleaded in his blindness, "Son of David, have mercy on me." But we know more than Bartimaeus did at the time when he pleaded. We know that Christ is not only a miracle worker, not only the Son of David, but he is also the King of glory, and to him is given a name above all names. He is risen. He has conquered death. Should that knowledge not drive us out, O Lord? Open my blind eyes. Conquer the death and the deafness and the coldness in my own heart. My dear friend, He is able to save, willing to save to the uttermost, able to conquer all deafness and coldness. There is also this, that God's own children are made alive by the power of Christ's resurrection, but also are kept alive by the power of His resurrection. No, it's not so that in the ways and the dealings of God with sinners, that it is only true that the Lord quickens His people in the moment when they are born again, and then He leaves them to themselves and says, now you have to go on and to walk in holiness and to walk in sanctification. You have to do this and you have to do this and you have to do this and you have to do this. That would be making of the gospel a new law. And many people are falling into that trap. Making of the gospel a new law. Oh, my dear friends, if it was true that God would, by the power of His resurrection, make a sinner a new creature, a true child of His, and leave him or her to himself, he would experience it right away, that without Thee, Lord, I can do nothing. Christ is not only the author of faith, He is also the finisher of faith. And God's people is in need of the power and the mercy of the risen King day by day. And it is by the power of His resurrection, by the power of that word, He is risen, that He quickens and restores His own people. Maybe some of God's children are sitting here in the pew on this day of Easter, the day of life, the day of the resurrection of the risen King, and must complain about so much deadness and coldness. There have been times when they were visited by God, when their soul was humble, when their soul melted under the love of God, and when they said it with all their spirit, I will love Thee, O God, my strength. When the commandments of God were not a burden, His commandments were not grievous, but there have become times that things changed due to backsliding, due to neglect, due to other reasons. Things changed. The heart became more cold. Sometimes particularly elderly people have times in which they complain, I never knew that my heart was so cold. What do you need? No, not to try to solve this need in your own power and strength, for that will be a failure. Return to the angels, to the open tomb, and to the word that they are speaking. He is risen. For by the power of His resurrection, He was able to conquer death, and He is able to conquer all the deadness and all the weariness in the heart of His own people. Oh, that's why the Word of God admonishes you, dear child of God, to set your affections on the things above, not on the things here on earth. Don't seek the things of death and the grave, but seek the things of the risen King. Depend on Him. Mortify your members, says the Apostle in Colossians 3, which are upon earth, and seek ye the things which are above. You say, Well, I can do that when I look upon myself in my own strength, true. But don't you see that you don't have to? That the King is risen and makes himself known and makes the power of his resurrection known to strengthen his people, to revive and to quicken him. Is there not much reason, children of God, to plead for the reviving strength, the reviving power of his resurrection, particularly at this day when we commemorate that he conquered death and deadness, that he conquered all the evil powers and all the attacks of Satan, that he took the strong one himself? And isn't it God's people's neglect very often that they fail to turn to the risen King and to depend on truth upon him? Why, darkness is prevailing and deadness is so strong. Oh, mortify your members which are on earth and seek in dependence upon him the things which are above. For he is risen. He conquered death. He also conquered death in the sense that he conquered the grave. That's also an aspect that we shouldn't overlook. When the angels are standing or sitting in the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ and their holy feet are pressed upon the ground, which reminds of death and corruption, it shows that the grave is not a grave anymore after the King has been risen. You say that's a strange remark. Nevertheless, it's true. In a sense, the grave is not a grave anymore. The tomb is not a tomb anymore. The cemetery is not a cemetery anymore after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For his own children, and I must say only for his own children, the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered the power of the grave. As 1 Corinthians 15 says, he has taken the sting out of death. That is, the power of the enemy called death has been broken. And that means that although God's children at times may be afraid of death and dying, maybe particularly the older you become, how shall I go through the valley of the shadow of death? How shall I cross that river, the Jordan of death? I see so many insufficiencies, weaknesses. Yet, my dear friend, Christ being raised from the dead shows so very clearly that he has conquered the grave. That is why death becomes for God's own children not the last enemy anymore who attacks and punishes them, but it's only a passing through to life eternal. And when we look at the graves of our loved ones, maybe your own father, your own mother, who died in the Lord and in the fear of his name, Calvin says, his grave, her grave, is not a place of corruption. Oh yes, the body is destroyed, yet it's not a place of corruption. For you will smell in the grave of God's people the fragrance of the risen King. He is risen. That means he has conquered defeated death. And in all the graves of his own people there is the fragrance of the risen King. And those stones upon those graves, they cry it aloud. He is risen. He is risen. That's why you shouldn't sorrow about those who have been taken away by God unto himself, you shouldn't sorrow as without hope. That hope is founded in the resurrection of Christ, in the open tomb. It says that the tomb, the grave, the cemetery is not the end. It says that although the body is destroyed in the grave, yet the fragrance of the risen King shows that there is a life hereafter. There are everlasting arms. There is the glory of being with him for all those that fear his name. There is not only this aspect that Christ has conquered the grave and sanctified the grave for his own children, that he has risen is finally the warrant that all the bodies of those that have been taken away, that all our bodies, when we once have to die, will be raised at the great day. Christ's resurrection is a prophecy and a warrant and a pledge that the day of the great resurrection will most certainly come, and the dead will be raised and awake from the dust. The bodies of God's children, the bodies of those that are lost, they will disintegrate and be destroyed in the grave. And yet, those bodies will be raised, and God's children will stand before him with a perfect body. Not an old body. Not a tired body. Not a body with pain and weakness. Not a body which has the scars of sickness and pain. But a perfect body. Standing before him. To see him as he is, to live with him forever, without being weary, without being sick, without shedding tears, without having sin, with a perfect knowledge, with a perfect fear of his name, with perfect faith, with perfect hope, with perfect love. That's because of the power of the risen King, that all the faculties of body and soul will be alive, fully restored, and they will be with him forever. Isn't that something to be jealous at? Isn't that something to yearn for in this life? That we may experience the power of his resurrection, the power expressed in that brief word in our text, he is risen. For only then we will be drawn out of the darkness of sin. Only then we will be quickened and revived spiritually. Only then we don't have to fear the grave and death. Only then we may have a well-grounded expectation to see him and to be with him, and to serve him forever. That's why the word of the angels presses upon our heart. That great truth that every word presses upon our heart. Oh, turn ye unto him. Turn ye unto him. Don't go on in seeking to gratify your own longing. Don't go on in building up your own thoughts, for it's seeking among the dead. Sin may tempt you. Sin may tell you, serve me, swallow me. Sin may promise all the glitterings of happiness. But the only thing you are doing is seeking death. Seeking the dead among the dead. That's what the life of man is. Now you say that's not a nice expression. What about culture? And what about education? And what about all the nice things in life? It is seeking the dead among the dead. If we have nothing more. But what about our daily work? What about our families? That's all important, my friend. But if we have nothing more, it's seeking the dead among the dead. And you may enjoy life. You may enjoy your family life. You may enjoy certain things of what we call culture. But if you don't know the living, the risen King, if you don't know the power of His resurrection, it is walking among the dead, and it is seeking the dead among the dead. And that's why the Word of God earnestly pleads with you. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. Arise from the dead. How can the dead arise? Well, he who is speaking has conquered death himself. And he seeks to arouse the hearts of sinners, to make them rise from the dead. He is able to save. He is mighty to deliver. Oh, seek him while it is the day of grace. Seek him who is mighty, more mighty than all the powers of death and sin and Satan together. And let it be your great desire. Yes, I count all things but loss. All things but loss. All things, that also means all the things that have such a long time occupying my thinking and my mind, all things lost, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Is that the language of our heart? Counting all things lost, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's what Easter preaches more than anything else. Or do we count all things precious and count the power of His resurrection but lost? What are you seeking? The living among the dead. He is not here, but He is risen. Let that word be a hammer, be a sword, pricking in your conscience, in your heart, that you may see how much deafness there is, and that one thing may become needful. That I may know Him, seek Him where He is, find Him in the power of His resurrection. Amen.
Let us close in prayer and thanksgiving. Almighty and eternal God, who in Christ Jesus art the God of mercy, we draw nigh unto thee also at the close of this service to give thee thanks for all the blessings thou hast given. We have briefly reflected on this great and glorious fact of the resurrection of Christ. O Lord, keep us from seeking the dead among the dead, or seeking the living among the dead. But wilt thou draw our hearts by the power of thy resurrection, that we may seek and find him? Wilt thou reveal thyself through thy word and speak to us? For thou art mighty to break all bondage, all chains. Lord, break them in the hearts of our older people, in the hearts of our younger people. Break the stones of death and sin. Make that frozen heart melt, and prepare it by thy Spirit, that it may be a heart united to fear thy name. Wilt thou remember us when we go home? Bring us together this afternoon, when once again we hope to reflect on an aspect of that glorious gospel of Easter. O Lord, bless the word and apply it to our heart. And wilt thou forgive all our sins? We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we conclude our prayer. Amen. Our closing song is Psalter number 29, the third stanza. 29, the third stanza. Depart now in peace and receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Jehovah God, the God of Israel.